Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our service of worship for this morning. Special welcome to those who are joining us on the live stream. It is good to have you with us this morning as well as we come together in worship on this, the 27th day of July. One more Sunday before holiday, but I'm not counting. but you will be after this morning's sermon. We're all getting ready for little bits of rest and respite through the summer, as is often our custom, and especially in this heat that we are enjoying, which you don't have to shovel, by the way, is the friendly reminder that it could be worse. We look forward to gathering this morning in worship. Rob, the office administrator, is actually on vacation this week and for the next couple of weeks. If you call the church this week, you'll probably talk to me. He will be back on the 11th, I guess, of August. So we will make note of, please make note of that if you need to be in touch with him. The Doors Open program continues in full force, and if you can spare some time on the weekend of the 16th and the 17th to be present here in the church and welcome people as part of that program, speak to, it says Carol or Anita Mack, but Anita's not here this morning, so speak to Carol. And next weekend is the kirking of the tartan, which is always kind of happens alongside the Highland Games at St. Columba Presbyterian Church in Kirkhill. So please make note of that. The time of that worship will be 2 p.m. As we enter Christ's presence this morning, we light the Christ candle as a visible sign that Christ is the light of the world and that we who are his people seek to walk in his paths. This morning's call to worship is a responsive call and will appear before you on the screens. Let us stand as we come into the presence of our Lord. Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. God's glory will dwell in our land.
Let us hear what God will speak.
Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. Faithfulness will spring up from the ground.
Let us hear what God will speak.
God will speak peace to God's people, to those who turn to God in their hearts. Let us hear what God will speak. And let us come this morning in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, protector of all who trust in you, without you nothing is strong, nothing is holy. Increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that with you as our ruler and guide, we may so pass through things temporal that we lose not the things eternal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. Amen. And our opening hymn for this morning is number 412 in the Book of Praise. Come, let us sing to the Lord our song. Hymn 412 in the Book of Praise, or as it appears before you on the screens.
Oh,
Scripture assures us that God's salvation is at hand, that God's glory may dwell in us. Turning toward God, let us confess the ways that we have sinned as we come together this morning, saying together the prayer of confession as it appears on the screens. Gracious God, we humbly confess that we have fallen short of who you call us to be. We seek peace and comfort in our lives, ignoring the needs of those around us. We live our lives in ways that bring chaos and calamity to our neighbors. Cleanse us from sin and show us your steadfast love, so that in turning to you, we may seek unity and peace for all creation. Amen. Beloved, hear the good news. God has forgiven all your trespasses. You are alive together with God. Know that you have been forgiven and be at peace. Thanks be to God. Amen. Once more, we turn in praise as we sing hymn 625, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, hymn 625. Laura's the youngest this morning, I think. I won't ask you to come forward either, Laura. I'll be kind. This morning, as we move through the scripture passages that you're going to hear in a few minutes, each of them in their own way points to the ways that we grow in our relationship with God through prayer, through learning, and then through obedience, each in their own way connects this series of readings this morning together. So as you're hearing God's word this morning, you can listen for those themes as we prepare our hearts for God's message to us today. Let us come before God in prayer. Faithful God, how blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Sanctify us by your word and spirit, so that we may glorify you in the company of the faithful. We pray these things through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. The first reading is from Colossians 2, verses 6 to 15. Let us hear the word of God. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Watch out that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision by the removal of the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. The psalm this morning is Psalm 85, and the words will appear before you on the screen. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob.
You forgave the iniquity of your people. You pardoned all their sin.
You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger.
Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away out your indignation toward us.
Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations?
Will you not revive us again, so that your people may rejoice in you?
Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation.
Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to those who turn to him in their hearts.
Surely his salvation is at hand for those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land.
Steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other.
Faithfulness will spring up from the ground, and righteousness will look down from the sky.
The Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase.
Righteousness will go before him and will make a path for his steps. And the gospel reading this morning is from Luke 11, verses 1 to 13. He was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, may your name be revered as holy. May your kingdom come. May each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial. And then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything out of friendship, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Search, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asked for fish, would give a snake instead of a fish? Or, if the child asked for an egg, would give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Our hymn is number 692 in the Book of Praise, Where Charity and Love Prevail. We're going to sing. If you're following the screens, this doesn't matter. If you're reading in the book, we're going to sing the first 4 verses. But only the 4 verses are going to show up on your screens. Number 692 in the Book of Praise, Where Charity and Love Prevail.
Thank you.
Continuing to read from God's word as it is given in the book of the prophet Hosea, reading Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 to 10. Let us listen for God's word to his people. Now, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go and take for yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Dibleam, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, "Name him Jezreel, for in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel." She conceived again and bore a daughter. And then the Lord said to him, "Name her Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have pity on the house of Israel and forgive them, but I will take pity on the house of Judah and will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." And when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And then the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can neither measure or be numbered. And in the place where it was said to you, 'You are not my children,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us. Friends in Christ, what I say to you this morning is proclaimed in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The movie Forrest Gump begins with the title character sitting on a park bench by a bus stop, when an African-American woman comes up and sits down beside him. Presumably, she is on her lunch break or she's waiting for the next bus to come along. The woman pulls a magazine out of her bag and starts to read. And Gump, if you know the movie, being Gump, starts up a conversation anyway, because that's just the sort of guy he is. Forrest has been sitting on the bench and he's been eating from a box of chocolates. Now you'll start to remember the scene. He's been eating from this box of chocolates and he turns and he offers one to the young woman sitting next to him and he utters that famous line, that pearl of wisdom that his mother had taught him when he was a child. "Life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get." And from there, then, the retrospective of the rest of his life plays out before us for the next 2 hours. Preparing for this week's worship, I was caused to reflect on the interesting collection of scriptures that we find in the lectionary during the summer months. Readings that we don't often spend a lot of time with. Readings that, like the one that we've just heard from the book of the prophet Hosea. This year, the semi-continuous lectionary guides us through a collection of writings from the various prophets, most of which are from the minor prophets. That collection of writings at the end of the Old Testament, there's about 8 minor prophets back there that we can never keep straight. You can never find them when you have to try to look them up in the Bible. They're all really, really short, so it's not like you're going to run into them by accident. So Amos and Micah and Obadiah and Hosea and their friends back there. And this morning and next week, we arrive at Hosea. And today's reading, which demands to be preached if it's going to be read, because you don't dare stand in the pulpit and read something about a wife of whoredom and then not try to figure to explain to people what the heck is going on here. You just can't read these readings with unbiblical words and not preach them. So here we are. Life is like a box of chocolates, indeed. And so is Scripture. But there are some important biblical facts that rest in this reading that we have for this morning that we learn about by examining Hosea's prophecy. So it's worth our time to take a little bit, pay a little bit of attention to Hosea. Hosea, like all of the prophets that we have recorded in Scripture, writes during that time that we call the exile. That period of Jewish history that stretched from the 700s BC and early in the 700s, like 780 or so, through to the 500s. Remember, in the BC world, everything is backwards. We're heading towards zero. And it was a time when the promised land, the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, were occupied by a series of great powers over the span of 200 years. Great powers come and great powers go, and that's reflected in the time of the exile as well. For this morning, we're going to use the word Assyria, because the Assyrians were the threat that Hosea was worried about in the, 750s when he writes. But these kingdoms of Israel and later Judah were occupied by the series of great powers, and the leaders and the people were taken away into captivity in Syria. That's how you controlled the land. Decapitate the people. Take away the leaders, the artists, the poets, anyone who can present a different vision of the world than what people are presently experiencing. Because we have this series of prophets then, writing on this event, the same event, an event that cuts to the very core of the existence of the people of God as they lose control of the land that God had promised to their ancestors. We have this variety of perspectives of what's going on, because each prophet writes from a different perspective. Some are prophets from the north, from the land, kingdom of Israel. Some are in the south, the kingdom of Judah. Some are the prophets who stayed behind with the people while the leadership was taken away into captivity. Others went with the captive leaders and wrote about the experience of being away. All of those different viewpoints we have recorded in Scripture through the many, many prophets that make up part of the Old Testament canon. But Hosea, back to Hosea. Hosea is a prophet of the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. And if you look at the map and you see there's that great explosion of color at the top of the map. That's the northern kingdom. We might be tempted to believe that the children of God were one great big happy family and formed one great big happy nation when they took control of the promise, when they occupied the promised land. But that would be a mistake. When the children of God occupied the promised land, they were allotted their own little area of the promised land based upon their tribe. Each of the sons of Jacob, each of Jacob's 12 sons and their descendants was given a place in the promised land. And it's represented there by all of those various colors, each color, different tribe. And over time, as the people organized into kingdoms, two kingdoms emerged. The kingdom of the north, the kingdom of Israel, which is all of the color. I don't know if that was purposeful in this map or not, but all of the bright colors are the kingdom of the north. And then when you hit that kind of light beigey tan color with the gray circle in the middle, that's the kingdom of the south. That's the land of Judah. And so it's there. And that where those two, where the tan line, that beigey line comes up to the bottom of all those other colors, that's the boundary of the kingdom of the north and the kingdom of the south. There's your geography lesson for this morning. The land of Israel, the kingdom of the north, for many years had lived under the influence of other people in whose midst they existed. They had adopted the worship practices of Baal, and they had sought to appease the Assyrian rulers when they came along at the beginning of the exile. Footnote. This is why the Samaritans are vilified throughout the rest of Scripture. You heard it here in this reading from Hosea this morning. Because they had incorporated other worship practices into their faith, they had been a people of appeasement. And in here in Isaiah says the judgment will fall upon them, but the land of Judah will be blessed because they have not been carried away in their thinking and followed the gods of the region. Now, all of this sets the scene for the reading this morning as the book of Hosea opens to us. Hosea has been called to confront the people of the northern kingdom and to call them back to their faith in the one true God. Central to our understanding of the book of Hosea, and indeed the entirety of the prophetic writings of the Hebrew Scriptures, perhaps, is this last verse of the reading. And it doesn't work if I put it on two slides, so if it's a little small, I apologize. But Hosea chapter 1, verse 10 reads, "Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can be neither measured nor numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.'" Yet the number of the people of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which can neither be measured nor numbered. Our starting point for this morning. These are words that should sound familiar to many of us. They sound familiar to anybody? Yeah, a couple, one or two, three, four. All of you, I know, you're just shy. Don't want to put your hands up. Certainly, if you were with us for that marathon study that we did of Genesis last year, that should ring loud and wonderful bells, right? These are the words that are central to the covenant agreement that God makes with Abraham in Genesis chapter, I want to say 12. God would be Abraham's God. And Abraham and his descendants after him would be God's people. It was an exclusive relationship. It was the marriage of this family and the divine. And in return for Abraham's faithfulness, God promised to Abraham, an old man, and his wife Sarah, who was barren, descendants. Descendants who would be as numerous as the sands on the seashore. A great multitude who could never be numbered. So as Hosea begins his prophecy, he brings those words from Genesis forward into the time of the people to whom he speaks and lays them before them. And in that reality is the judgment. As we just noted a minute ago, the people of the kingdom of Israel were not faithful to God. They had adopted the worship of the fertility god Baal from their Canaanite neighbors, and they had forgotten the Lord their God and the first commandment, which is, "You shall have no other gods." They had been unfaithful to God and to God's covenant. And in so doing, they had lost sight of the promise of God, the promise past and present. They had lost sight of the blessing that had been given to them, the family of faith and the land of promise that God had provided to them when they left the land of Egypt. And in their distraction by other gods, they did not trust in the Lord to see them through the difficult times that were going to lay before them, with the great Assyrian army knocking at the door. And as Hosea assumes his duty as the truth teller to these people, he is called not just to speak words, but that his very life, his very existence, all of him, will be a prophetic message. And thus, Isaiah is instructed to marry an unchaste wife, which is a mirror to the people of their own unfaithfulness toward God. Now, exactly what the story of Gomer, Hosea's wife, is, we don't know. Some have suggested that perhaps Gomer was indeed the very thing that was the most problematic in the life of the people of Israel. Perhaps Gomer was a temple priestess in the temple of Baal, and a temple prostitute. Others have posited that she was just a woman of, as Luke uses to refer to the prodigal son, a woman of dissolute living before her marriage to Hosea. And whatever those details are, it is clear that Gomer has a past, and others knew about her. Her being the sign of Israel's unfaithfulness makes no sense if she doesn't have a bit of a reputation around town. And then after their marriage, Hosea and Gomer have three children: Jezreel, Lo-Ruhamah, and Lo-Amin. It is no fun being a prophet's kid, is it? Because, man, you get some awful names. And this is not, Hosea is not the only prophet in Scripture who is instructed to name their children some exotic name that is redolent with meaning and judgment. But imagine for a minute being Jezreel. Imagine Jezreel in grade 3. Jezreel, you see, is named after a valley, a fertile valley, But it is also the valley where the prophet Elijah had defeated the prophets of Baal centuries before. So in this context of struggle and striving between the followers of the one true God and the followers of other gods who would seek to supplant him, they are reminded in Hosea's time of a past time when they had been humiliated by their God. Imagine being called Jezreel every day when you go to school. And then there is the daughter, Lo Ruhamah, which means, I will no longer have pity on the house of Israel or forgive them. Well, there's a popular name at the grocery store when you call out for them, isn't it? Or, Lo Ami, you are not my people, and I am not your God. All of the weird names I thought up for my kids don't look so bad now, do they? Having turned their back on God, the people of Israel are left to their own devices, and they've lost sight of the blessings of God. And in these particulars of Hosea's life, the people are shown that their unfaithfulness to God is no small thing. It doesn't just affect their religious practice. It doesn't, you know, what they do when they get up on the Sabbath and go to worship or not, where they take their offerings to be sacrificed or not. It doesn't just affect religious practice. It affects everything. Every family, every child, every decision, and ultimately the blessing of the land itself is tarnished by their lack of faithfulness. Without God, all fails, is the message. The Assyrian war that is raging around them is not just a geopolitical reality, a larger, more powerful country picking on a weaker one. It is a religious crisis for these people. And we understand that, don't we? Over the past several decades, our own society has wandered away from our Christian roots that years ago were the glue that held together our communities. Sports and business crept into the Sabbath, and like a moth eating away at a piece of clothing and starts with a smaller hole and just keeps getting bigger and bigger, these other gods began to weaken the fabric of faith and society. And now, too late, we hear people recognizing the effects of such practices on the lives of their families and their church. Worship of God has gone from being the linchpin of our lives to an option or obligation when we get around to it, or when we aren't away, or if there isn't anything else that we have to tend to on this particular morning. And in this reality, the last thing that we tend to is ourselves. One of the greatest problems in our society is that we are constantly rushing from here to there and doing this and that. I can't tell you how often I've had somebody say, well, you know, we'd really like to go to church, but, well, we're just so busy. On Sunday morning, we just want to stay home and rest. And the very thing that God gave to humanity as a reminder of our sacredness, a day of rest, we have traded away for all of those things that in the end make us less human and less divine. friend of mine just posted on Facebook yesterday, the day before or something, and I couldn't go back and find it this morning. I hate it when that happens. I couldn't find it. But it had something to do with that very fact that, you know, as a society, we are beginning to recognize that there are many in our midst, and especially in the younger of the generations, who are suffering from feelings of alienation and loneliness. But we have Facebook. We have social media. We have all of these things which give us the veneer of being connected to everybody everywhere. And yet are the exact same things that pull us out of the hard work of real human community and pull us away from real human contact. And people are lonely. But there is hope. Despite all of the stuff that distracts us in Hosea chapter 1, verses 2 to 10, there is hope. And the hope for us and the hope for Hosea is found as we return once more to the text. And again, to that last verse of the text, Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. Notice how the reading ends. And in the place where it was said to them, "You are not my people," it shall be said to them, "Children of the living God." These words are a reminder that God has not abandoned God's people. God has not left the people to sit in their own errors, devoid of all hope, that God is still with them. They may have wandered off from God, but the steadfast God of Scripture has not wandered from them. Where it was said, "You are not my people," it shall be said to them, "Children of the living God." The entire testimony of Scripture, from the very first to the very last page of it, is the story of how God seeks to draw the people back. Back from our sinfulness and our fallenness and all of those things that would separate us from God, the things that seek to unseat God from his prime place in our lives and put something else in there instead. But God continues to wait. And in God's waiting for the day when we will recognize the errors of our ways, there rests still that hope that someday we shall all be called the children of the living God, and we will receive his blessing once more, and all will be well with the world, for God has created it. Thanks be to God for his word to us today. The affirmation of faith, we're keeping it simple through the summer. We're saying the Apostles' Creed each week. So the affirmation of faith is for this morning is the Apostles' Creed. It will the creed will appear before you on the screen, or if you prefer to follow along in your hymn books, it's number 539. As we stand in the presence of God and say these words together, we join our voices with the people of faith across all time and space, as we say together, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. As we wait for the coming of God's good reign, we answer the invitation to take part in God's work as we bring our tithes and offerings with joyful gratitude. Let us present our gifts to the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, our giver, you provide us with every good and perfect gift. Accept these offerings, we pray, that through them we may do justice, love kindly, and walk humbly with you and our neighbor. We pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. Once more, let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Eternal God, we only see our small corner of this world, yet you see the whole expanse of countless universes. We are called to bring our prayers, not only for ourselves, but for those around us. And you, O Lord, know all their needs. In a world that is fraught with fear and violence and greed, we pray that the darkness is driven out by the light of compassion, of open-handedness, and of peace. Let these not be mere words, we pray, but words that we can put into action through our support of causes and charities and individuals who make it their mission to be the light bearers in every darksome place. We pray today for the healers who practice their gentleness in every hurt place of heart and soul and body, where the encouraging word and the unflinching compassion brings hope like a cleansing flame into every wound. We pray today for teachers whose gifts of thinking and words enrich our minds and help us grow and develop and mature. Especially today, we thank you for those who taught us to pray, who form the ideas and the rhythms and cadences that to this day give texture, color, and shape to the relationship that we have with you, our living God. We pray for our king and country, for all of those who are in places of decision-making in our society at every level, for politicians and economists, for artists and scientists, for farmers and business owners, for those who provide our energy and secure our safety. We pray for our world in its beauty and fragility, the astonishing resources and the unsustainable demands that we make upon them. As we seek to form a new relationship with you, our God, and with our brothers and sisters, let us also seek to form a new relationship with your creation that we call home, that nurturing it, tending it, stewarding its beauty and energy, not only for ourselves, but for generations still to come, may be our goal. O holy God, so much to pray for. One prayer is not enough. So many our pledges this day be to offer our new prayers each morning and each night, as we reveal in your presence, humbling ourselves in your mercy and strengthening ourselves in your love. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught his disciples to pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing praise for this morning is number 640 in your book of praise. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Number 640, or as it appears on your screens.
Thank you.
let us go out into the world, seeking to love and serve the Lord in all that we do. And as you go, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace this day and forevermore. Amen.